All right, Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. So let's clap. Shout. Woohoo! Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord, here's why we did that. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great. He's a great king over all the earth. So there isn't anybody higher than Jesus. There isn't anybody higher than God the Father. So he's the top guy. So because he's number one, number two, three, four, five, it doesn't make any difference. Once you got a number one, the rest are all just under that guy. So there's only one God. The Lord Most High, he's the top guy. Nobody over him is terrible. In other words, he's to be respected, honored. He is a great king over all the earth. Over part of the earth? Nope. Over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. So how many know we're going to rule and reign? How many are aware we're going to rule and reign? So if we're going to rule and reign and God's on top and that's what he wants, that's the way it's going to be. There's no possibility you could fail. So if you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you surrendered to him, letting him lord your life, and so on and so forth, then you're going to be ruling over the nations. He shall choose, because he's the top guy, our inheritance for us. He shall choose our inheritance for us. In other words, you don't get to decide because you didn't have it. It's a gift. The excellency, this is our inheritance, of Jacob, whom he loved. So he's talking to Israel here. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Why do we praise him? We thank him for what he's done, but we praise him for who he is. Okay, thank you, Lord, for the sun, the moon, the rain, and so on. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But we praise him for who he is. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being powerful. Thank you for being, you know, holy. Thank you for all your attributes, all those things that you have that no one else has. God is the king of all the earth. So nobody else can take that job. You know, Hitler tried, Mao Zedong, Napoleon, Nebuchadnezzar. All kinds of kings have tried to rule the world, but God never allows it. So even though they make a claim, I'm the king, you're not. Anybody here, you know, you're not the king. You're not the king. He's the king. So he's the king over all the earth, and nobody else can be the emperor or some kind of antichrist guy. It's all going to not work. Sing ye praises with understanding. In other words, when you praise him, have understanding. God reigns over the heathen. That's your understanding right there. God reigns over the heathen. He sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So whatever God wants to do, that's the way it's going to be. If God wants to save me, he can do it. If God wants to love me, no one can stop him. And he does. He wants to save me, and I've accepted it. So I'm in good shape. Is anyone else in good shape? Anybody else in good shape? Okay. Now, here's the three deals. Here's number one. Your first deal is religion, number one. Religion belongs to God. That's his deal. What we owe to God. Okay? So you got a duty to worship him and obey him and, you know, whatever else. So here's your first duty, and I make it like a pillar. So this is like a pillar that something sits on. Number two is another pillar, but this pillar is dependent on that pillar. I could have put it under it, or put this one over on top of it, whatever. This is called morals. So morals, these are natural religion and natural morals. In other words, our religion is not a natural religion. Our religion is supernatural, above the natural. But every other religion in the world is subnatural. It's not even natural. It's below natural. So we're the supernatural, above natural. They're the below natural. So our religion is not natural. But this is how he builds the world. on religion, number one, and number two is morals. So this is in the people, and then on top of that, you build something. And the thing you're going to build is the political house. So politics is up here. Okay? So if your political house, every nation has their own, if your political house, little pillars, you know, windows, doors, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so if your political house is built on this natural religion and natural morals, in other words, everything in the world is built on that foundation. You got to have religion in the people and morals in the people. Let's say you have a rotten people. Let's say they're bad, sinful, wicked, nasty people, not like us. Then you're going to have bad politics. Let's say you have good people like us, wonderful people, nice people, religious people, moral people, behave themselves. You're going to have a good politics. Let's say you're in the middle somewhere. Let's say you're in the middle. Now, there's nobody here like that, I know, but just say you're in the middle. And you're not really that religious. Your religion is not quite right. Well, then you're going to have kind of a goofed up country. And that's kind of where we are. That's kind of where we actually are. So we're actually today kind of goofed up because it started out right. In other words, the philosophy and the politics and the economics and the social and so on and so forth was all done theoretically correctly, and the founders actually practiced it. And whatever they did worked out fine. And we became not only great, but we became, because we were good downstairs, beneath that political house, because we were good, we were great. If you don't have goodness in the people, you're not going to have greatness in the political, economic, and social realm. Period, over, out. So the first thing that, and I want to talk about Jefferson today, but the first thing that Jefferson and Washington and Adams and Madison and Monroe and all these guys, the first thing they did was separate out religion from politics. So here's politics upstairs, politics up here, and it's the least important. So this is number three. I'll make Roman numerals. Number three, this is number two, this is number one. If you don't have one, you can't have two. If you don't have two, you can't have three. So three is based on two, which is based on one. So whatever your religion is, it totally determines your politics. Now, the reason today that we're having economic problems, political problems, and social problems, and we're having all three, the reason is because the religion is goofed up. And that's why the morals are goofed up. We're no longer a moral nation. De Tocqueville, 1835, said that America is great because America is good. When she ceases to be good, she ceases to be great. Well, we've ceased. So we're no longer a great nation. Now, you may be great, but the nation is no longer great. In fact, this country is divided right down the middle. I'm not interested in how it is. I'm just telling you. It's divided right down the middle. Half of the people are like this. Half of the people are like that. So you're a divided house. A divided house cannot stand. Whoever's president, doesn't matter who's president, Republican, Democrat, some other idiot, doesn't matter, because the problem today is we no longer fear God. Even the Republicans have problems. Why? Because we're a benefactor state right now. We have a benefactor state. Anytime you have a benefactor state where benefits are given by a government, you have an evil government. You have an evil government. Why? Why is it evil? It's not just evil to God. It's evil to the founders. The Constitution was set up that God got all the glory for anything good. Today, we believe the government gives us benefits. All of us? No. I don't take them. I don't want them. I don't want any of their benefits. So, but I pay taxes for a few things. Why? Because God tells me to. He tells me to pay taxes because, why? Because I'm to honor Caesar, because he's sitting in God's office, to do the right thing. Let's say he does the wrong thing. Well, then I don't have to honor him. I don't have to honor someone that does the wrong thing. So if I'll make another little deal out here. I don't know if any of you will recognize this. Here's another little deal. Here's a pyramid. And that pyramid is not finished. You can tell it's an unfinished pyramid. And on the top of the pyramid, here's one of these things called I. There's the I. Okay? And then usually have little things here so you know it's a god of some sort. So, if idolatry is in the foundation, idolatry, if that's your tree, then you have idolatry. It'll always lead to immorality, always. always, always, always. Immorality will always lead to injustice. So if there's any injustice in the earth, any at all, any tyranny, any anarchy, any lawlessness, it all stems from idolatry, which produces immorality, which always produces injustice. In other words, there will be no injustice. If this house were built on this true natural religion, this is called nature, down here, nature. Nature is what God set up. It's immutable. It can't ever be changed. Never, 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 never. It's imperfect. It's immutable. And what men do with it, that's above the board here. So what men do with it may be imperfect, but God set up, that is the God of nature, and nature's God. So here's God above all this stuff, God up here. And then God puts this down in the foundation. If the peoples take it and act naturally, they'll have a good political house, but it'll be limited. Religion will be separated out. So religion will not be part of the political house. In nature, religion is different than politics. How many know that in nature, religion is different than politics? Morals is different than politics. Politics is only some moral things, no religious, some moral things that the people have figured out. Let's make murder not just a sin against God, religion, but let's make it a sin also against mankind, morals, but let's also make it a sin against the nation, against the peoples of this particular nation. You know, in some nations, eating your neighbor is not murder, it's a wonderful thing. That's called cannibalism. So there, it's not wrong to eat your neighbor. As a matter of fact, it's wrong if you don't. You got to eat your neighbor in order to get his strength and his power and so on and so forth. So wherever you have idolatry, you're going to have immorality. Today, we have a lot of injustice because we have a lot of immorality. If you had solved this one, you wouldn't have this one. And that's because you have idolatry. That means not true religion. And you can go into it easily by saying, what's true religion? Well, true religion is that religion which God has instituted, and he's the only guy that can figure out what's true and false. Everybody has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Article 1, 6, Texas Constitution. Also agreeable to Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, federal, national. So if every man has a natural and indefeasible, that means it comes by nature, but it cannot be defeated. You cannot gainsay God. You can't say if God says something, ain't so. You can say it, but it won't go anywhere. Because whatever God has said, it's the way it is. And whatever God wants to do, that's the way it'll be done. So he said someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the way it's going to be. But that's not written in nature. So culture, that's what we have here, is particular things. Nature is universal. Culture is particular. Our founding fathers decided to separate out all the particular religions, including Christianity. They did not want what Europe had. Europe had Christianity where church and state were united. Some Christians want that today. They're wrong. Our founders, to a man, without exception, Wilson, Jefferson, Adams, Washington, etc., Hamilton, all of them, without exception, they wanted to do away with Christendom, feudalism. That is, something that happened in the year 312 when an emperor, Constantine, crossed the Moldavian Bridge and changed the world. And he decided to make Christianity a legal religion. That was the first day it became legal. And everybody thought, yay, yay, yay. Well, everyone didn't think that. True Christians denied it because for 300 years they hadn't done that. So this kind of religion always puts church and state together. Church and state. What about if it's an atheistic, country? Well, let's take France. In the French Revolution, after ours, just a little bit after ours, they decided not to have God at all. So they're atheists. They don't have religion. Ah, not true. They actually had the goddess of reason. But a goddess is, of course, religious. So the goddess of religion reads man is the one in control. If God isn't in control, man will be in control. That's all there is to it. So today we're humanistic in this country. We've become humanists. Now the people are still religious, but the government has become neutral to religion. De jure, that is legally, we still have the Constitution. De facto, we do not. That is, when you go to court or whatever else, the judge may or may not play the game of let's play God and let's play Constitution. But he may not play that game. And he has every power and every right, de facto, just to say what he wants to say and do what he wants to do. Completely arbitrary. No limited government at all. Now, de jure, that is legally speaking, he can't. But it doesn't matter. Just power is unlimited today. Power is not limited anymore. You know why? Because it's your fault. You, the people, don't know your rights. You don't know your law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You don't know your law. You don't know who you are. You don't even know what God is up to. You don't know what the state is up to because you're not part of it anymore. And besides, you're watching TV. Because you're doing that, and because you're the bad guy, then the bad guys can keep doing what they're doing because you, the good guy, aren't good. Because you failed to do your own job. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. If my people, who are called by my name, if you call yourself Christian, or if you call yourself whatever, but if my people, the ones that belong to me, will humble themselves, if they will confess their sins, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, will come down, roll up my sleeves, come downstairs, and I will hear their prayers. I'll hear them. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Now, healing the land is different than, you know, setting up churches or something. He's actually talking about the social, economic, and political structures. But if my people don't do that, if you don't have this picture here where religion and morals are underneath the political, economic, and social structures, then you're not going to have God's favor and you're not going to be his people. You're going to be part of this other deal over here where church and state are united. So I mentioned that the French, even though they got rid of God, they actually just exalted man. Man became God. You're going to have a God one way or the other. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not now. So the founding fathers wisely, prudently, did not decide to have any particular religion, whether it be the Anglican Church, whether it be the Lutheran Church, whether it be the Calvinist Church, the Presbyterian churches, whether it be the Baptist Church, whether it be the Quakers, or whether it be a non-Christian religion like the Jewish religion or the Catholic. They decided to have a plurality and leave religion completely alone. In other words, if it's a particular religion, not the natural religion of everybody. In the natural religion, there's hardly anything to it. The natural religion is there is a God. Everybody agrees there's a God of some sort, okay? Number two, even the atheist, he's a fool. The fool says in his heart there's no God, but he's a fool. Now, under natural religion, there is a God, and men have to be moral. In other words, they have some kind of natural obligation or duty or responsibility to God, religion, and the neighbor, morals, one and two. So one and two. Now, that natural religion still holds, and the founders absolutely, totally, consciously, deliberately, unlike the politicians today, built this nation not on Jesus Christ, not on one particular religious denomination or sect, Anglican, Presbyterian. They deliberately, consciously, and knowingly built the nation. Now, they didn't build Massachusetts. That was a religious set up. They had an established church. But they disestablished all particular religions and used nature, only nature, to ground their religion. So what does that mean? That means that nature makes the deciding vote when it comes to politics, not Jesus. I want you to understand that. There is no such thing as a Christian nation. Impossible. Oxymoron. Could never be. There are many Christians today who believe that we are a Christian nation or that we are a Judaic Christian nation, whatever that is. And what they're talking about is what's in the foundation. Now, the foundation is not the house. What's in the foundation may be that there were a lot of Christians, but first of all, not everyone was Christian. There were Catholics, and they were Christian. There were Jews, and they weren't. And then there were, you know, some other weirdos. So they had all kinds of weird groups in there. But they decided not to have any of them in there. So they just eliminated that and said, this is what the scripture says. And they listened to it. You are a holy people. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a holy people and holy nation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, etc., etc., etc. So the only holy nation, according to the Bible, is not a nation at all. It's Christians. You're the holy nation, just like the Jews used to be. So there is no such thing in God's eyes as a nation that could ever be holy, including America or Israel. Israel's whole problem was she never was a holy nation. She had a holy God with a holy law and a holy land, but she herself was not holy. Therefore, it could not be a holy God and a holy land. It didn't make any difference. So God booted them out. But what happens? The Jewish people, they never became holy. Why? Because they did it by works. There's a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. But you believe in God by faith. But faith is not just faith. Faith is also active in love. So there ought to be that your religion produces some morals. And your morals ought to produce the correct relationship to Caesar. That's what Jesus taught. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What belongs to Caesar? Four things. Honor, because that office that he's in is God's office. So Caesar, though he's not a Christian, or he could be, or he might not be, doesn't make any difference. But he's in an office that's natural, or that's cultural, built on natural. It's part of our natural duty to obey Caesar, not just our cultural duty. And therefore, God, from the beginning of the foundation, actually set up kingship. He wanted it, that when you became an individual, then a family, then a tribe, and then an extended kind of people, and finally a nation, when you became a nation, then God set it up, and it can't be changed. There'd be an executive, there would be a judicial, there would be a legislative, and that would reside in the aggregate people, whoever they were. They were once an individual like Abraham, then a family like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then pretty soon they became a tribe, and then pretty soon they became a people. And as soon as you got big enough, you became a nation. Then you had your own territory and your own land, but you had to have a law and so on and so forth. But God set it up so that Israel never actually became the holy people it was supposed to become. But God was holy, the law was holy, the land was holy, only if the people were holy. But the people weren't holy, so never happens. So he booted them out. He spewed them out of his mouth. Like he spermed them out. He shot the seeds out into the world. And that's where the Jewish people are to this day. In 1948, even though some of the Jewish people came back to the land of Israel, they did not come as a holy people. They set up a secular nation, 1947, 1948. It's a secular Israel, which is not a religious place, but religious people are welcome. So they have a lot of the Hasidic Jews who live there in Jerusalem itself, the Orthodox, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But a lot of Jewish people are just secular. They just simply live in Tel Aviv, and they're not so interested in religion. They're interested in making money and so on, like Netanyahu was when he came here to study. Today he's in a different mind because he realizes, you know what, I got to be really careful on this religion thing. If I don't get it right, I got to get it like the Americans got it. Separate church and state, but don't become hostile to it. Don't just ignore it. Leave it alone. Queen Esther taught us that. Queen Esther got King Ahasuerus to set up a law that said, never touch religion, leave it alone. Don't favor it, don't oppose it. Leave it alone. Leave it to God. That's God's business. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. So if you're born in Saudi Arabia, but you want to be a Christian, according to nature, you have a right. According to Saudi Arabian culture and Sharia law, you don't have a right. Now, that's what the Muslims are after today, to try to impose by force, to impose church state. I told you, that's over here on the dollar bill, that church and state should be united. Our founders were the first ones ever. Even ancient Israel didn't do this because Jesus changed the deal. Jesus said, I'm not here to replace Caesar. Caesar's a bad guy. He's a tyrant. He's a wicked guy. Yeah, but I'm not here to replace him. Whoa, I thought you wanted a better world. No, I don't want a better world. I want you to be my nation. I want you to be like salt spread across the earth, sprinkled here and there, everywhere. I want you to be like little lights everywhere, showing the truth. Whatever nation you're in, you can live in any nation, but you can be part of me. So Jesus set it up this way. He said, I don't want to judge Caesar. I don't even want to judge culture. I don't even want to judge this world yet. Let judgment begin in the household of God, if my people who are called by my name. I'm going to start with my own people. How many know then the whole fault of politics is you and me? You're the light and the salt of this particular nation. It's a secular nation. It's common to everyone that lives here. It's not something peculiar. You're a Christian, your neighbor is Muslim. That's not common. Religion will never be common in this nation. Even if we all were Christians, that doesn't mean we're mature. What good is it to have a Christian president who reads Playboy? Do you know what I just said? No. That actually was one of our Christian presidents, and that's what he believed. He believed he got a lot out of, he thought it was edifying and so on and so forth. That's garbage. So what good is it to be a Christian if you're not mature? And even though he was a good evangelical, the truth was, he led the nation into all kinds of chaos. What good is it to have a Christian? Christian means nothing. What if you're not mature? What if you're not wise? What if you're not virtuous? Or what if you're kind of wise and kind of virtuous, but not all the way? Jesus said, it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. You have to be completely not only a believer, but also a disciple, but also someone who's dead, whose self is completely dead and destroyed in this world, not the next. I'm coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, I know you're having difficulty following all this because I'm moving very rapidly because I came late. That's why I'm doing that. And so, but I'm going to get there anyway. All right, now, this setup here of a perfect government, Thomas Jefferson helped to set this up. George Washington actually laid this out, particularly in 1796. He laid it out in his, and this is one of the greatest political pieces in the world. He set it up in his farewell address when he said, of all the habits and dispositions, of all of them, that lead to political prosperity, religion, number one, and morals, morality, are the two greatest props, those little pillars. So how do you get political prosperity or political success or political safety or happiness or whatever? How do you get that? You have to have religion and morals in the foundation. Now, they're not in the superstructure. In other words, there's no direct relationship between religion and politics. No, no, no separation. It's one of the things Jefferson, of all the things that he did in his life, he said, the greatest achievement I ever made was not the Declaration of Independence. Greatest thing I ever did, religious freedom. I disestablished the church, not only helped to do it nationally, which I didn't have much of a role in, but in Virginia. And that, they did it early. They did it long before the nation even understood that idea. He got it passed with the help of Madison. Madison and Jefferson almost single-handedly were able to work with the Baptists. Now, the Baptists were the ones that God used. To get this clear, the Anglicans would never have done it, the Lutherans would never have done it, the Methodists would never have done it, none of them. As a matter of fact, if they didn't oppose it, they weren't for it. But the Baptists were fierce on it. Hey, wait a minute. We're the ones getting beat up. We're the ones being thrown in jail. We're the ones being kicked out. We're the ones being killed. We don't like it. And so Madison, early on, became enraged when he saw that. And he said, you know, that's not right. Every man should have a natural right. And government should only exist to secure those natural rights. To life, liberty, including religious, civil and religious, and the pursuit of happiness. So for me, to be happy, I tell you what's happy for me. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. That's my happiness. My happiness is not being rich. It's not being popular. It's not being famous. It's not being loved by my wife. Happiness for me is Jesus Christ. That's my happiness. I trust him. He likes me, and I like him. In fact, he loves me so much, unconditionally, that blows me away. I'm still blown away by that. Is anyone else here all just completely excited about that? Wow. He loved me not when I was fixed up. He loved me when I was yet a sinner. Now, when I was yet a sinner, I was a good one. How many were as good a sinner as I was? I mean, I was really a good one. Oh, my gosh, quite a few. Well, I not only didn't have any religion in my background, none, zero, zero, none, never went to church. I had no morals, none, no conscience that I knew of. I never felt bad when I hurt people, stole from, lied, cheated, stole, a con artist. That didn't bother me at all. I was cold, didn't love my wife, didn't care. I had no morals. I had no religion. I had nothing. I didn't fear God. I didn't fear man. I didn't care. Now, God got a hold of me not because I was worthy or because I was a wonderful person. He got a hold of me because he looked at me and said, that guy's pitiful. That guy needs help. How many know that when you see somebody who's a mess, you think, you know, the guy needs some help. He thinks he's smart. He's stupid. He thinks he's strong, but he's impotent. He thinks he's good, but he's evil. So there, God had nailed it. So he just said, you know, I'm just going to give you a free gift. You don't deserve it. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die for you, and then I'm just going to give you the free gift. If all you have to do is believe. Really? That's all I got to do? But I'm evil. I'm wicked. I'm nasty. I don't even know if I want to help you. I don't even know if I believe in you. He said, well, that's the condition right there. You'd have to believe in that. Huh. Well, how would I know it's true? Well, you don't. There's no way you know it's true. I'm just making the offer. You want to take it or leave it? So I left it. I left it year after year after year after year after year. I even went to seminary. I graduated. Now I'm now a pastor, but I don't believe in God. I'm married, and I'm not a good husband at all. Peggy can tell you, was I a good husband? No. So there you have it. Right there. You have it right from the horse's mouth. But nevertheless, she must have been dumb because she married me. You see what I mean? Because we went together for 5 years, so she had a clue that I was not your typical good guy. And I never said I was. I never lied. I just told the truth, you know. She said, are you? I could lie to other people, but I didn't lie to her. I was telling her, no, I don't believe in God. I don't know if he exists or not. It's intellectually, it's interesting, but I just don't want to do it because I want to run my own life. I completely want to ruin it if I ruin it, but I want to have the fun and the pleasure of doing it. Is anyone else like me? Is there anyone else like me? One, two, three, four. I'm desperate here. I have to find out. Five, six, seven. Okay, about half. All right. So the rest of you are liars. But anyway, I didn't have God because I had no goodness in me. Did you know that only God is good? None is good but God. Jesus said that. Why do you call me good? Good teacher, blah, blah, blah. Why do you call me good? Because you did a good work? I didn't do it. The Father that dwelleth in me doeth the work. Oh, well, whatever. You did a good work. He said, there's none good but God. Ah. If there's none good but God, then I guess none of us are good. And I certainly wasn't. So that made sense to me, and that got to me. It wasn't the law that scared me. It was the love that broke me. I don't know your testimony, but I know what broke me is the love of God. Why would he love me? I wouldn't. If I met a guy like me, I'd hate him. First of all, I'd realize he was a con artist and a liar and cheap and shallow and everything else. I was a bad person. Peggy used to notice that. She picked up on that. She picked up on it. I could illustrate that ad infinitum. But now I love my wife, and my wife loves me. You know how that happened? We love because he first loved us. It was the love of God that broke me. It was the love of God that loved somebody who was a sinner. Jesus said, don't think I came for the righteous. I came for sinners. That was me. And I had no doubt that I was a sinner. I just didn't know the word. But I was a perfect description of what a sinner was. It's not only someone who does acts of sin, which I did, but he's also someone who's selfish. In other words, they want to run the show. That was me. I didn't always act horribly. Sometimes I acted nicely, but my motive was never nice. When I acted nicely, it was just so I could get what I would want to get. Is there anyone here like that? Anyone here like that? You know, I just did whatever I had to do to survive and, you know, get ahead and win. No decency in me at all. Zero, zero, zero. So any goodness that comes through me, it'd have to be God. If I love my wife today, which I do, but if I love my wife today unconditionally, which I do, no conditions, gets in a car accident tomorrow, is terrible, I love her. Not less, not exactly, just the way she is. She's perfect. Amen? Now, let's say she weighs 500 pounds, quite a bit. Well, she knows I don't like that. But, yeah, right. Is that true? Okay, there you have it. But that's not why I would love her. I would love her if she weighs 500 pounds. I'd yell at her and all that stuff. But the truth is, I would not change my love to her. I would still love her just as she is. In other words, there's no condition. If she swore at me, kicked me, bit me, yelled at me, wouldn't make any difference. Still love her. I love her unconditionally. Why? It's the way God loved me. That's exactly how God loved me. Now, what I'm telling you about my personal experience is exactly what every single founding father believed. They believed that man was evil, not good. They did not believe, none of them, not one of them, believed that man was perfectible like the French. How many know the French are crazy? French people are just crazy people. And so the French had the idea that they could have a nation without God. How can you have a nation without God? God created the world. But the Americans, to a man, without exception, none of them followed what they called that kind of skepticism or that kind of doubting of God. They believed you had to found a nation on God and on morals. And they believed those morals and that God was natural. Now, they did not believe that a supernatural religion wasn't religion. They believed there could be one religion was true, and the others might not be true. But they believed that all men knew that there was a God, it's just that they differed. This is called pluribus. Pluribus. In other words, religion should never be part of the government because it should be free. It should be part of the pluribus. It should never be part of the law. Up here will be the law. The law up here should be unum, that which is common to all men equally. Every law should be for all men equally. It should not be for one special interest and not all men. For example, if you curse one race or one group or one minority, that's a bad law. But if you then try to fix it, that's also a bad law. There should be no laws that favor a businessman. That's called special interest legislation. Today, all politicians, almost invariably, without exception, even if they get elected to serve the people, it won't be long before they will be serving the lobbyist and whoever is paying them in one way or another. Now, there's lots of ways to pay people off. One way is to compromise them. Maybe they have a weakness for pedophilia or homosexuality or prostitution. A lot of our politicians fall prey to such deals. Why? Because that's how you can control people. I want your vote next week. You're not going to get it. What about this photograph? Ah. And so a lot of politicians, and it's unfortunate and it's sad and it's almost now a joke that whether it's Fort Worth or whether it's Austin, or whether it's Washington, makes no difference. Most of them have been bought, paid for. And of course, it can be so subtle that at first it starts out, well, I just don't want to compromise now. I want to be wise and virtuous. Well, that's just rhetoric, because you have to be able to fulfill that. And I'll tell you what, you know what happens when you act, and I've done it, I've been politically involved. You know what happens when you stick to your principles and you don't yield at all, and you oppose those that are in power, and you oppose those that are being paid off and that are bought off, and you see all this stuff. They will punish you then severely. they have their ways and means of making sure you never get elected and that your opponent does. You're not going to exist. And they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll do all kinds of things. I tell you, it's a ball. It's a blast. I love doing it. I love being hated, misunderstood, maligned. It's great. Now, you have to like it or you won't. When am I being in politics? But I do enjoy that. I enjoy that kind of thing. You know why? I believe in God. I didn't go into politics because I thought it was good. I went into politics knowing it wasn't good. But it used to be just like me. I used to do all that stuff myself. So when people do that, I have no judgment at all about what they did. It's fine. Do what you can do. but I'm not. And therefore, you will find me everywhere along the road opposing you, standing up, and I'm going to say what's true. I'm going to go back to the Constitution. I'm not going to pray to Jesus in all the meetings like y'all do, because I don't believe in that. I don't think this is a Christian nation. I don't want to say Jesus all the time. Remember how Washington did it? He said, great architect of the universe or whatever, some kind of blurry, natural law kind of religion. Oh, you know, he that made it all and the Almighty and so on. That's true of all the documents, by the way. That's true of all the documents that our national government has. There's no Jesus Christ in any of them. And that's why a lot of people are disappointed in it. Oh, there's no God in the Constitution. Yes, there is. But it's not direct. It's indirect. It's in the foundation. Now, it's only there if the people have it there. It's not there if the people have changed. Now, immigration is one of the big things in the 19th century that those who hated this country used to overthrow those that were Christian in the foundation so that the people would actually change and you would bring in the Democratic Party. In fact, totally built itself on trying to take over this nation. They had two plans. Plan A did not work. Plan B did. Plan B was take over all the cities. So the Democrats built all their institutions, not in the country. They built it in the cities. And they tried to take over Philadelphia and Chicago and so on so that they could dominate, so they could dominate then the vote in the cities. Because they felt they could control the rural areas because those people in the rural areas took a long time for them to get their ballot boxes in and so on. But they could do it through the machinery of the cities because that's where the people were concentrated. It's powerful, powerful concept. They actually succeeded in that. It's still working to this day. They can not only put people on there that are dead in the grave, but they also can, you know, have people vote in three or four places. I mean, they're very tricky people, and it works. Now, the Republicans do similar kind of things, but not exactly. A little different. They like to at least have a moral, you know, front, and they don't quite do those things, but they do other things that people don't know about. And they do a lot of it through money, manipulating through money. Now the Democrats have as much money as the Republicans do. So it's a very treacherous and tricky thing. The only losers are us. But you know what? You're the fault. Because you didn't seek first the kingdom. If you had sought first the kingdom, today you would have a mild government. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you everything else. So what he's talking about is the economic, social, and political things. In other words, the reason you don't have it is because you didn't do your job. You weren't good. Can you say amen? That was a little bit soft. Could you say amen? Yeah, that is it. That's you. You did it. No, I didn't, Pastor. I didn't do it. No. I didn't even know what to do. Ignorance is no excuse. It doesn't matter if you knew what to do or not. You're still responsible. This is government of the people, for the people, by the people. So you're responsible. Well, I know, but I didn't know what to do. I was busy that day. We had Girl Scout meeting. It doesn't matter. You didn't take seriously your responsibility. So now you have all these bad guys in office, and it's your fault. Well, when I elected him, he was a good guy. I know, but you didn't hold him accountable. So it's still your fault. Well, I know, but I'm spiritual. It doesn't make any difference. God does not just have a duty for you that is spiritual. He also has a moral duty, and he also has a political duty. Render unto Caesar. That's God speaking. The Apostle Paul, speaking for the Lord, said, all power comes from God, including political power. Caesar is his Caesar. And the word in the Greek is diakone. So a deacon is a servant. So in other words, Caesar, he's not even as high as a pastor. He's just a deacon. Caesar is a deacon of God. God's deacon. For what? For that system, not that system. Now, the first thing the founders did was to separate out religion. First thing they did, genius, brilliant. Just like Washington said, put religion in the foundation, acknowledge that God has a right over every man's conscience and over his own individual liberty and duty and capacity and so on. That belongs to God. Same with morals. My relationship to my neighbor, my social responsibility there is under God. I answer to God for those, not to the government. But the government will take some but not religion. They will take some of the things out of the moral realm and make them laws. You shall not commit murder. That's a religious sin. But it's also a moral sin against society. But it's also a political sin that is punished with certain punishments if I abrogate or if I nullify what the law says. So the political realm is part of God's earthly rule. He just doesn't want this. Every founding father, and nobody today, but every founding father knew who the enemy was. It wasn't Al-Qaeda. It wasn't some nation. The enemy was idolatry, immorality, injustice, or lawlessness. Anarchy is lawlessness, but so is tyranny. Anarchy in the people or tyranny in the rulers. Today we have tyranny all over the place. You have religious tyranny before you have political tyranny. Now, religious tyranny is where churches want benefits. There's hardly a church in this town, in this nation, but there are. There are many. But there's hardly a church that doesn't have a 501c3, that's a federal benefit. A state incorporation benefit, that's state. A local tax exemption, that's a benefit. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? First of all, government can't give away benefits because it doesn't have anything. A government is a slave of a slave of a slave. It's part of the people. The people are the sovereign. The government is not the sovereign. The government is only sovereign over what it's sovereign over, and it's only sovereign over what the people give it to be sovereign over. It can't be sovereign over us because we're the people. But if the people are ignorant and if they let it go, then it's your own fault. But nevertheless, the government has nothing. We never gave it anything. It is the government of the people. The people have everything. So if they give away something of ours, it's public. It isn't the government. The government is just a social worker, or he's just a president, or he's a mayor, or whatever he is, but he's a slave then of the law. He is a slave of the Constitution. He's a slave of the common law. He's the slave of God. He's the slave of something higher than himself. He could never be the benefactor. He has nothing, nothing. Anything that the local government here has, it doesn't have. All it has is a right, as the people gave it, to distribute as the people told it to in the name of the people. It can't operate in its own name. Therefore, it has nothing. It's not an owner. But today, it gives out benefits. Did the people consent to those benefits? Did they say, let's give churches 501c3 status? I don't think so. Did the people ever say, did they ever vote, well, let's give them local tax exemption? I don't think so. Churches have always been, until 1982, they have always been tax-free by immunity, constitutional and natural immunity. An exemption is where you owe something, but they exempt you. That means the government had something, and it exempted you from it. Oh, that's fine, as long as that came from the people and they consented to it. Why would I give up total freedom and then take a nice slave position? Now, here's your slave deal. You could have yellow handcuffs or green. What do you think? I like green. No, change that, yellow. No, if that's all you want is to be a slave with certain benefits, then you took something from someone other than the owner himself. Did you know that God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory? Why would a church ever take anything from the state? Is the state over the church? It is de facto, but it is not de jure. In other words, the church and the state cannot be joined. Why am I telling you all this? Because Thomas Jefferson fought over this. Madison fought over this. Washington fought over this. This was the thing that if they could ever get the church free, then they would have civil liberty, because it's always based on religious liberty. And they saw people being persecuted. Baptists were being persecuted, thrown in jail, and so on. They saw this with their own eyes. They experienced it, and they realized, I wish I had a lot of time, I'd read you the letters that people wrote to Jefferson or Madison or whoever was president at the time. We don't like being persecuted. We want to be free. America was the first country in the world to give real freedom, not just toleration. The Act of Toleration, 1688, that Act of Toleration meant the official church is the Anglican church, but we'll tolerate you if you're a Presbyterian, but we'll persecute you if you're a Baptist. That is not freedom. Persecution is actually preferable to toleration. Why should I be tolerated? Second-class citizen. When the official church is the Anglican church, or in Massachusetts, it happened to be the Presbyterian church. The Presbyterians were persecuted in England, but then after a while they were tolerated. But the Baptists were persecuted everywhere. So the Baptists were the only group. The Quakers also were persecuted. Noses chopped off, ears cut off, witches dunked. All this stuff was to force religion. How many know Jesus didn't force? We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. And yet the church was being subjected by the state. Who gave the state power over the church? With God's left hand, he rules the world. With his right hand, he rules the church. Who gave his left hand the power to rule his right hand? Not God. In fact, God said, do not be conformed to this world. You are my bride, and I want you without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I don't want you kissing, touching, holding hands. I don't want you in any way connected. I want you to stay holy, pure, spotless, eternal. I want you to remain spiritual through and through. So when did Jesus ever say, now make sure you get a tax exemption. Make sure you get a 501c3 exemption. Make sure you get a state incorporation. Then the state won't bother you. Why would the state bother me? What power were they ever given? Until 1982, not one church in the state of Texas ever paid a tax or filed a form. Filing the form is rendering. It even has it on the title, rendition. You're either rendering yourself, or you're rendering your church, or you're rendering God. God doesn't render. You're not going to render God. You can't give up God. How many know that in God's churches, he's the owner. He's the only one that owns it. If he wants, he can take it over. But he doesn't want you to be the owner. He doesn't want churches to own anything. So what would I be exempt for since I'm not an owner? Churches wanted to be owners. That's the church's fault. If a church wants a benefit from this world, they sinned, not the world. The world that offered it, they shouldn't have taken it. So a Christian should never take a benefit from this world because God supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory. Let him defend the church. I know why. You didn't want to suffer. If you don't want to suffer, then you will suffer. You think you can take something from man? You think you can take a benefit from man? Then man would be the benefactor and God would not. You just replace God. God nowhere said, I want the state to be the benefactor of my church. Nowhere did he give them any power, any ownership. A government is nothing but a servant. It's a deacon. It's a servant. It's a trustee. A trustee government is one where you're entrusted on behalf of someone else to serve someone else. So on behalf of the sovereign people, they are to serve you as individuals. The sovereign people are the people in aggregate. The individual people are the same people, but you in your individuality. Now, listen to what Jefferson said to see that God not only set up a free church and a free state, and the United States was the first government in the world to set it up properly. Israel set it up, but it was only a type and a shadow. They were never able to pull it off because they themselves were not holy. They were still into forcing and compelling. But Christianity has no compelling and no forcing in it. How many know that I have no power? I have no power to rule my wife. I have no power to rule you. I have no power. I just talk words. I don't have any power. Anyone can shoot me. Anyone can ignore me. Anyone can hate me and criticize me. There's no power. I love it that way. It's powerful because God doesn't want that. He doesn't want there to be manipulation, tricky, force, all the stuff I'm good at. He doesn't want that. He wants me just to love you with unconditional love, tell you the gospel over and over again, disciple you until you're broken, and make sure you're perfected on that day so that when the Lord comes back for his bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, you will be part of that bride. Amen? David, you liked it, apparently. I will say it again. God wants you to be not only a believer, but also a disciple, but also dead unto this world and alive unto God. He doesn't want you to be pathetic or, well, I wanted to be a Christian. No, he doesn't want you to want to be one. He wants you to be one. How many want to be completely like Christ? Spirit, soul, body. How many believe that's in the world to come, but not in this world? How many believe that's in the world to come, but it's not in this world? No, it's in this world. That's why Jesus said, look, it's not he who begins, so you're a believer. It's he who continues in my word. Then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that religious freedom should then translate into political, social, and economic freedom. You should have an impact like light and salt in this world. Indirect, but nevertheless potent, powerful. Did you know that the prayer of a righteous man hath great power in its effects? Now, let's read what Thomas Jefferson had to say. Thomas Jefferson. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people, talking about the colonies, to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, talking about England, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station. So America is now going to become separate from England and equal to England, to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. So he was saying, it isn't Jesus is doing this. He's saying this is written to all men everywhere, and we're going to be a nation, a secular nation. Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new world order. Now, that new world order is that it'll be secular of this world. Why? Because the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if America is of this world, then the kingdom of God, the church, is just salt and light in this world, spread, sprinkled, all over the world to preserve it, all over the world to be a light that other men can look and say, you are a good people, therefore you are a great nation. And God would bless such a nation. Now, he's not blessing it because they're Christians. He's blessing it because you obeyed the natural law. Did you know that every founding father thought in the 18th century that natural law, even the French did this, they thought that natural law controlled, but people had different views. Grotius had one view, and Selden had another view, and Hobbes had another view, and so on. All of these people had different views, but the founders picked up on understanding of nature according to a way in which Christianity would never be punished or would never suffer the state to harm it or hurt it. And therefore, Massachusetts was out, Virginia was out, every state except for Rhode Island and a couple of others, like Pennsylvania, every state had to then, as a state, they could be established, but not in the federal. And so they were limited now in pressing beyond the borders of Massachusetts into another state. So you would be official in Massachusetts if you were part of the Presbytery, or if you were part of the Calvinist persuasion. But sooner or later, under the Act of Toleration, that was brought to America, and then they had to tolerate other people. And pretty soon the Unitarians took them over, and pretty soon they owned everything. And that was when they got out of the church-state business. They were the last state to do so, 1833. In 1833, the last state said, we're no longer a church-state state. We are now a secular state. Religion is free. It's the last state to do so. Other states not only did it before there was a Constitution, before there was a Bill of Rights. They did it early. Jefferson was one of the reasons. Jefferson and Madison helped him. Madison was one of the ones that got that set up. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of all mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. So what he's saying here, this is our Declaration of Independence. What he's saying is, we got to tell the world why we're doing what we're doing. We're not just acting like Jesus told us to do it or something. What we're saying is, we owe all men honestly why we did what we did. And then the Declaration is going to explain all those reasons. First five right here. These are the main general reasons. We hold these truths to be self-evident. One, that all men are created equal. The first reason is all human beings, all inhabitants of this nation or this country or this whatever, people, are equal in the sight of God. So laws ought to be unum laws, not pluribus laws. Today, most of our laws are pluribus laws. They fiddle and get into all the things that divide us, not alone, which unites us. Race should not be something that divides us, but unites us. As far as the race itself is concerned, you're pluribus. You're free as everybody else. But as far as the laws are concerned, they shouldn't see color at all. They shouldn't see race at all. They shouldn't see anything but an American. Do you all understand this? Because today, this is not how your system is set up. We have now violated the original system. We have now become a nation fighting each other. Do you think that was because people wanted to do it, or someone imposed that on us? And we are at fault, because it doesn't matter that you're deceived. You should have asked Jesus if that was so, and you should have fought against it. And even today, it's not too late. Did you know that at any time you want to, you can return to God? And if you do, He will back you up. Do you know, anytime you want to be free, when you have a duty, you have a right to do the duty. And if you have a right to do the duty, you have a liberty which is necessitated by the right which I have to do my duty. And God, who gave you the duty and the right and the liberty, will give you the capacity to govern yourself under God. The minute he sees someone turn to him and say, Lord, I want to do my moral duty, I want to do my political duty, and I want to do my religious duty just the way you set it up, God will stop the world, come down, roll up his sleeves, and say, leave this one alone. He will protect you. You know that people are not crying out for God? The founder said this. Mary, she was standing outside Philadelphia, 1787, and she said to Benjamin Franklin as he walked out the door, what kind of government do we have? Do we have a monarchy, an aristocracy, a democracy? What? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. If you can keep it means an experiment. We've never done it before. No one's ever done this. A republic like we're setting up is one where the churches are free. A republic like we're setting up is one where all men are equal. That's the first thing that he just said right there, is all men are equal. Every man is equal to every other under the law. There should be no differences. Today, it's not the case. Whose fault is it? Don't worry about whose fault is it. Ultimately, it's ours. It's ours to solve. Number two, not only are we endowed by the Creator with certain innate, we are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable or inalienable rights. Now, first of all, we're all equal. Second of all, you have certain rights, and the only reason that government exists is to secure those rights. You have certain rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. You have certain rights, which the purpose of government is to secure those rights for you. Why? Do they give you the rights? No. No government has anything. I told you that before. They're just servants. They own nothing. A trustee owns nothing. He comes in the name of another for and on behalf of another. So a trustee is someone in between the benefactor and the beneficiary, but he is neither. Now, you can be all three, but in the founder's case, they set it up that the government would never be the benefactor, God would, and the sovereign people would be sovereign because God made them sovereign, and the government then would always be subordinate to the people. And they could only act in the name of the people and for all the people, not some of the people, all the people, all or nothing. Unum, not pluribus. No faction, no group, no special legislation. Not this one. We're going to try to help this one out. We're going to try to make a little, you know, that's all the government does today, is figure out how to balance all this stuff off. It's evil. Complete tyranny to the people. You lose every time. But you don't know it. You didn't even know what you lost. You didn't even know what you have. You don't know anything. So whose fault is it? Your pastor. Who's your pastor? It's me. Sorry. But now I'm making up for it, so now you'll be responsible from now on. So I'm glad you came. Now, once I tell you the truth will set you free, you will realize it's my own fault. Because if I alone with God, I alone with God am a majority. If God tells you to do something and you're Moses, it doesn't matter if your sister or your older brother oppose you or all the people oppose you. Moses wins every time. Miriam will lose. Her hand will come out leprous. Aaron will lose. He'll have made the golden calf and he'll have to beg Moses to, you know, hey, sorry about that. I just threw it in there and it jumped out like a calf, you know. And so it doesn't matter how it is. God is always going to go with the one that's with God. If you believe in God and you trust God, happy are you, because you will not fail. you will succeed. Why? Because God always wins. God always wants to win. God never can lose. He doesn't like losing. How many know that God just doesn't like losing? And it's impossible. Even if you wanted to win, you couldn't. Even if everybody ganged up together, he could still just blow on you and you would be gone. So God set up government and he intends to have a good government. He wants to have it. Why? So he can judge every other nation. How can he judge the nations if he never had a good nation? He said, God, you had an idea, but you never got it fulfilled. What if he came back today? Then, you know, it happened, but we lost it. So it'd be disappointing. No, God will never lose. God will have a holy nation. The only question is whether you want to be part of that or not. Whether you want to stand alone, whether you're afraid of suffering. If you're afraid of suffering, of course, you wouldn't pay the ultimate price. Did you know that the founders lost their lives, their liberties, and their properties? They sacrificed them all, as the Declaration will declare. So two things, all men are equal. Number two, everybody has this, that God has given us these inalienable rights. Number three, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Today, the government gives happiness. But for the founders, you could only have the pursuit of it. In other words, God gave happiness. Government can't give it. But today, government gives benefits. Benefits make you happy. But only God can give benefits. Government can't give them. Throw them away. Anything government does will be corrupted. Why? Because only God can give a benefit. Number four, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted. It's the only reason among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So number four is that the only purpose for a government is your happiness, your safety. I don't know if you understand that. It is not for its own happiness and safety. It's not for, you know, making things happen better or something. Government's clumsy. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a servant. It's just a slave. But the only thing they should punish is this guy right here. This is what should be punished. This is the enemy right here that would destroy either religion or morals or political prosperity. Now, today, we don't have a purpose for our government. Our government has lost its mooring. It's lost its purpose. It doesn't know that we the people, oh, it has the rhetoric, but it doesn't have the reality. So we the people today really don't count. And people feel that. They kind of sense that. Geez, you know, I voted and I guess all my neighbors voted, but I don't know if it happened or not. I don't know if my ballot was even lost or whatever happened. They don't know that it seems like, I don't know if it counts. Well, a lot of it is that people are apathetic. Did you know that most of the people don't even vote? The majority of people in most elections, for example, a local election here, let's say it was a primary. Did you know that it's usually 5 or 6 or 7%? That's what wins the election. And nobody even cares to go out. Why? Because the bad guys will make sure they got their guys out. But we won't because we're busy, you know, watching TV and going to brownie parties and so on. We have other things to do to keep us busy. How many are too busy for that kind of thing? It's like, oh, I don't even understand it. You know that most people spend 3 seconds or less looking at a name. Smith, Jones, Alec Jones. That was it. There was the depth of their political decision-making. They have no clue. All they know is some neighbor is going to vote Democrat, so I'm going to vote Democrat, or my mother did, or whatever. They're not thinking. Nobody's thinking. They've done studies on this. This is just powerful. So very few people are informed. Very few people care. They just do what they always did or whatever. And they don't even think, you know, somebody's like, oh, they're listening to the television, you know, all those commentaries and so on. They don't care about all that. They just vote emotionally. Well, he was cute. I felt he was cute. And I just think, you know, it was time that this happened or that. People don't have any depth. They don't care about real principles. Why? Because the people aren't taught from the pulpits. The pulpits don't even care. It's as though this belonged to the devil. Do you know that some churches actually believe politics belongs to the devil? Well, I can see why, because the devil seems to be running everything. But what would happen if godly people got involved? You know that there aren't anybody to fill most of the offices. The founders felt, again, to a man, that the only way you could keep the republic that Benjamin Franklin said you're going to lose if you don't keep it was to have wise and virtuous occupiers of political office. Set up the best laws means nothing. Set up the best institutions that are republican and so on and so forth means nothing. If you don't have the right people carrying out those laws, because they are going to declare them, they're going to make them, they're going to interpret them, they're going to construe them, they're going to apply them, they're going to make sure that those laws either happen or don't happen. And if that person is bribable, they certainly aren't wise, nor are they virtuous. The problem today, and it's always been the problem from the foundation of the world, God has always said, remember Moses, when he picked leaders, here's what God said, make sure you pick among you wise men who are what? What are they like? Well, first of all, they have to be of age. So they are able. Able men who what? Who what? Who are trustworthy. So they have to be worthy of trust. In other words, they have to be entrusted with something, not take care of their own interests, my own private personal ambitions, my own greed. As a politician, you must never take a penny from anybody because it's going to corrupt you. Have your own money or don't go in. Because if you're dependent upon some donor or a group of people that put you in, like presidents often are, mayors often are, governors often are, certain wealthy people, I happen to know their names in this state, I can tell you who they are and how much they gave and when they gave it. Because I used to be part of the system and I was the only one, Michelle Quinones and myself, were the only ones that ever went and looked at all the books. I mean every single check. I want to see every check for the last 2 years. Sat down, saw them. Next time I got elected, did the same thing again. I want to know who gives, who got, and who made that decision. Because it's not done according to the rules. And I happen to be the chairman of the rules committee, so I wanted to know, hey, let's follow the rules. And I found out nobody was following the rules. Nobody even cared. I even got up and told them, look, do you know what this and that is and so on? Well, they know a big number, but they can never break it down. People don't care. They're too busy. And they keep it so complex that it would take too much for someone to sit down. The tables were from here to the wall, stacked up this tall all the way across. And they said, you can't look at all these papers. I said, oh, yes, I can. I said, you can't. Nobody can. I said, what you're telling me is you've never done it either. But I'll tell you something. I will look at every single one. I'll know exactly what they are, and I have a photographic mind. I will remember all of those numbers. I can tell you to this day. Who gave what their names were, what their pseudo names were. It's so simple, because after a while, a pattern appeareth. But you have to look at every single one. And nobody's ever asked us that before. Well, I'm not nobody. I want to know the truth. I serve the people. I don't serve you. I don't care. If you're a trustee, you're a trustee. They're trusting me to know the truth and to do what's right. Now, if you do that, you'll get in trouble because people were quivering. I could tell the guy in the room, he didn't want to leave the room. He wanted to stay right there, watch me. And he must have been blown away because I knew more than the leaders knew, even though they were the ones that made all those decisions. They didn't really know all those papers. Now, God wants people that care. Why should you do it? I don't know. That's up to you. I know my motive is to stay awake at night. I'll get up at 4:30, 5:30 every morning. Why? For you. I don't do it for me. I'm not going to go to heaven because I do it. I do it because I love you. I do it because I want to read scriptures in the original Hebrew, in the original Greek, in the Latin. I want to read all that stuff to give you the truth. Why? I don't know. It's just what I think God wants me to do. So I don't care that I'm sick. I don't care if I die. Because that's what it takes. And I love my wife with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Why? Because Jesus killed me. He didn't fix me up. He just killed me. He said, Jim, I don't want you to have a thought anymore. I don't want you to have a will anymore. I don't want you to have emotions anymore. I don't want you to have anything except what I tell you. So he tells me on my emotions. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So I'm always happy. Have been for 30 years. It isn't something that just recently I tried out. I've been happy. Peggy can tell you, I'm emotionally happy all the time. I wake up happy. I'm happy in my dreams. I'm even smiling, I'm sure, in my dreams. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. How could you have a God that could love you, a sinner, and ever forget that? For me, I don't. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I know what a scoundrel I am. You may not know. She that hath been forgiven much loveth much. I'll tell you, I've been forgiven much. And because of that, I never forget it. I never forget it. I believe Peggy is a gift of God sent from heaven just to bless me. I believe my son David, happy birthday, by the way. Did they sing happy birthday to you? That's a good boy. He even sang to himself. The blessing is that David is named David for a reason. He was born on the 6th of September, which the day he was born happened to be on the Jewish holiday, which is called what? Does anybody know what it's called? Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Rosh Hashanah. What does it mean? Well, we say it's New Year. But Rosh means head. So the head of the year. But it doesn't mean Rosh Hashanah like look forward to the new year like we think of it. It actually means for Jewish people to look backward on everything that God has done and get yourself clean in the next 10 days until Yom Kippur, the day of the blood covering. Now, for Jewish people, unlike us, we're not going to get drunk and so on. They're going to confess their sins for 10 days until they get right. We need to repent for what we did and didn't did. That's the way they look at it, and they're right. That is the way they call it days of awe, because they know if they owe a debt to anybody, whether it's religious to God, whether it's moral to my neighbor, or whether it's political, I've got to pay all my debts. I've got to be wholly right with God. So when I prayed, the Lord showed me like King David, because when the trumpet sounds, because we also call it the Feast of Trumpets, when the trumpet sounds, that could be a lot of things, like a wedding, like, yeah, it has 10 different meanings. But one of them is the king is coming. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me to say, these are the last days, get ready. You know, repent of all the sins and get ready, and David will be named after King David, because Jesus was the son of David. And Jesus said, okay, is David my father, or why does he call me Lord then? If he's my ancestor and I'm his successor, then why does he call my Lord said to my Lord? And the Jews were stumped by it. They didn't know what to say. So who is this Jesus? Somebody very powerful. I believe that what Thomas was showing us here in these five things was these rites are self-evident. These are truths that cannot be gainsaid. They cannot be ignored. They cannot be just, you know, thrown off like they're nothing. I believe God cares about political things, economic things, social things, and not just spiritual things, as though spiritual were somehow divorced. Look, you don't understand. It's not the reason the world's like it is today, and it could be different. You're not going to go to heaven because of it. You're not doing this to get to heaven. This is because other people need to get there, and they're not going to get there if you're just inside a church praying to God all the time and being spiritual. God wants your faith to be active in love. So politics is actually an arena of love. Love to my neighbor. Love to my neighbor as morals, but also love to my neighbor in this particular fact of a particular nation and a particular people. Immorals is to all mankind. But politics is only my particular people or my particular nation. And it can be of any shape, color, or form. It doesn't matter how it is. But God wants us to renew this world. And he's expecting to have fruit from that. So it's not only our religious values and our moral values, but also our political values that we've contributed. I believe that America has been a great blessing to this world, as England was before it. But England wasn't perfect, and neither have we been. So then, is it over? I say not. I say that God still wants us until he tells us it's now the time of the Antichrist and there's nothing more you can do. Until he tells us that, you have no right to assume it's Revelation 13. You have every right to assume it's still Romans 13, where God has said, let every soul, pasa suke, every single individual soul, including Christians, let every soul be subject to Caesar. Honor the office, fear the sword, in case you do wrong, even as a Christian, and pay your taxes, that's to your nation, and tribute, that's to the supernation. Do you know that most of our taxes go to tribute? Tribute, census, census. Census, which is a Greek word, means once a year you pay your tribute to Rome, or once a year you pray to the creditors that own us. Did you know that we Americans don't own our country anymore? Did you know that Saudi Arabians own you? They own large chunks of our industries and everything else. Do you think they don't have an impact on politics rather than you? Did you know that Britain owns a great share of us? A lot of individuals out of Britain, not the government, but individuals do. Did you know that the Chinese, as a government, owns you? And there's all kinds of other large people that hate you. They don't like you. But they've made an investment in you because you're a good investment. particularly since you're ignorant now, it's easy to do because you don't know anything. And you've gotten yourself deep into debt personally, and now you're deep into debt nationally, state, locally. Now, the local governments try much harder to stay what they call solvent. State governments are often forced by law to operate within a budget. But they have a lot of tricky ways in which they're really not, but forget that. But the national government has no such restrictions. They just have a printing press in the back, costs 3 cents to make, it can write 1,000 or you can write one. Doesn't make a difference, cost the same. The ink is the same. They can just print as much money as they want to. But the truth is, why did the creditors make those decisions rather than us? Because they're your creditors. And did you know you're on the note? Your name is on the note. We owe trillions of dollars. That's really you have no right now over the tomato that's out in your garden. You cannot drive that car unless the government says so. Did you know now they own you because you are a slave and you are not a free people anymore? The founders did not set up that kind of government. Set up totally a different kind of government. The government we now have is not our government. You're not even a real part of it. You're insignificant. The reason you're treated as a slave is because you are a slave and it's your own fault. Now, obey God. Do what God said. Get right with God and God will defend you. Now, I don't really care about politics. I have no care about it, but God does. Therefore, I have. I myself don't, but I myself as a Christian do. I will do what God says without fear. Why? Because God said to. If it kills me, I'll do it. I am willing to die. I'm willing to die for anything God has said. But here's the real issue, the only issue. I want a free church, God says, and I want a free state. Because anytime you see this other system, it's always corruption. It's always tyranny, and it will always produce instability, chaos, darkness, misery, poverty, and ignorance. I tell you, God wants us to be a great nation because we started out that way. We could always return to it. Other nations cannot. They never had it in the first place. But we actually have experienced greatness because we had goodness. We can return to that. So we have to go back to the original pattern. There is a way back. All those guys dug it out. They did all the hard work. It's easy for us. We just simply go back to their foundation. But we have this advantage that we have now several hundred years of experience of being a republic of laws, and we found out exactly why it doesn't work. It's because the church, which is indirectly related to the government, got directly related. The church got itself. You see, it isn't the harlot. It isn't the harlot that's innocent. It isn't the beast that's guilty. I have studied the scriptures and history carefully. It's always the woman that winks, not the man that came and raped. Now, it looks like it's usually the man, the beast. It's called the beast. The beast in the book of Revelation does not come and trample upon God's bride and make her into a whore. It's always the whore or the bride that says, give me a benefit. And if you'll read carefully between the lines, because there's only four characters in the world, it's either beast or lamb, that's the political, or it's whore or bride, that's the religious. Get the bride right. You won't have a beast. The only way the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God, if the church of God is the church of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. They are prevailing today. The reason they're prevailing today, and it's not permanent, the reason they're prevailing today is because we forgot who we are. We've lost our way. And there are many people that hate you. They hate freedom. How many of you know people hate freedom? They hate people that are free and happy. They don't want you to be free and happy. But I'm going to be free and happy. I am free and happy. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free? Only God can set you free, and He has set you free. So live as free men. Do not fall back into bondage, whether it's religious, moral, or political. Doesn't make any difference which. So God has set up this nation to be a light to the world. I could explain every nation. You can ask me about all the nations. How the Russians have set up their government, how the French set up their government, how the English have set up their government. Every one of them, they have to follow this pattern or not. It's so simple. It's either humanistic or it's divine. If it's divine, it's set up that way. If it's wrong, it's set up that way. So Christendom was overthrown by the founders. We have now reestablished it. We are back into Christendom again. You're feudally now controlled, serfed, enslaved once more. The founders said it clearly. The only reason we don't want these tyrants is because we'll be enslaved. That's why King George has to be overthrown. King George is a tyrant, and he listens to those that are bribing him. And the parliament got complete control over the monarch. And the monarch then, he had connections to us. We didn't belong to Parliament of England. We belonged to the king personally. We were part of the crown lands. And so every charter that Rhode Island had or that Massachusetts had, 13 different, they either had a covenant or a contract or some kind of charter. They had something, a legal connection to the King of England. When he breached, when he broke his word, he rebelled. And the Americans said, we are not rebelling against legitimate government. We are saying the King of England can do no wrong. King George is doing wrong. He's not a king. Therefore, we have no allegiance to him, so we're free. And the law of nations requires that we take up our equal station with the rest. We will defend ourselves to the death. That's the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution was built upon that. All the principles are there. They've exactly shared about nature and nature's God. It's clear. But it is not Christianity. Christianity is not in the superstructure. It's in the foundation, if at all. But in this case, we were sprinkled and salt and light in that foundation. Therefore, we permeate the whole. Today, if we were Christian, in fact, the nation would be in a different shape it's in. You failed. We failed. All of us have failed. And particularly your pastor. I put all the blame on the pastor. The pastor is the one that God has assigned to lay down his life for the people. If your pastor is not a good trustee, if he's pursuing his own way, then you are in pitiful shape. So blame the pastor for everything. That's where God puts the weight. I sent you shepherds. If you didn't listen to them, then it's your fault. Now that I've shared it with you, I don't know about David. David may be the fault here. I think it is David. I don't think it's me. If David is the fault, you can stone him afterward. David? Is it okay? Amen. David's the best. Precious brother. God has been good to us, and the best is yet to come. Don't worry about the devil and all his ideas and so on. He loses. He will always lose. We will win. But it's up to you to make your own decision. Nobody can make your decision for you. I don't want to. I don't want to manipulate you or trick you. I'm just telling you the truth. God has his way. He's going to have his way. No one's going to thwart his way. The devil's never going to win. It's only up to you. Do you want to be free or do you want to be a slave? You see, people like slavery. Don't think, well, I don't want to be a slave. Yes, you do. If you want to be a slave, because then you'll have an excuse when God says to you, why didn't you do what I said? Oh, because the IRS took all my money. That's why I couldn't give the missions. Ah, I see. Okay, well, it's very good. No, God is not going to say that. When God gives you a command to go into all the world, He's talking. You're either going to pray, or you're going to go, or you're going to send, or you're going to do something, because that's a command from God. You say, well, there's no law. That's right, there is no law. But you are not moved by law. You are moved by the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, indwelling you, that you might go the way that the Lord would have you go. And that's why the end is not yet. We have not yet seen the glorious bride. Jesus said, I'm not coming back for an inglorious bride. I'm coming back for a glorious bride, a church that is glorious. Why? It's us. It's anybody. Anybody, whosoever will, may come. So it isn't enough to be saved, quote, quote. You have to be saved, then sanctified, then glorified. Those that are glorified are those that are actually doing good works, because you're dead to this world, you're dead to yourself, and you're actually doing good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people recognize that and don't give you the glory, they give God the glory. When men see your good works, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because they know that was the work of the Father. But many of us have stopped with just believing, which is only justification, dikaiosune. But it's not hagios, sanctification, nor is it doxa, glorification. God wants us to go all the way, not just beginning, but go all the way. Continue until you're finished. Hope you're blessed today. Hope you enjoyed Thomas. I have about 100 quotes from him. They're all powerful. Thomas Jefferson was a great person. His greatest contribution was to separate religion out and to make sure that government would never touch a man in his religious, individual, personal faith to God, whether he was a Buddhist or a Hindu or an atheist or whatever he was. That should be left outside of government. That's part of the pluribus, not part of the unum. Every law that should be made in this country should be something common to all of our good, all of our safety, not just one part of the society or another part. Today, factions have gobbled us up. They've swallowed us up. The very thing that Madison feared. I'll get to Madison in a few weeks. When I get to Madison, you'll see that called faction is what is destroying us. And that's why you can't have a nation if you have factions. Today, we are factionalized. Today, the Republican Party is not united. The Democratic Party is not united. None of us are united. Why? Because we've lost our way. We're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. We're involved in things, and that's why a leader that comes forth, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And you listen to him, you go, oh, yes, he's good looking. I guess he has a lot of money. That's nothing to do with anything. What about the Constitution? What about it? What about God? What about him? Today, everything has gone dark on us. Your fault. Don't blame somebody else. Your fault. So I'm sharing with you today what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to share with you is you do have a moral duty and you do have a political or civil duty to do what's right. And God's going to call you to account as well as your religious, spiritual duty. He's going to call you to account on all three duties. So you have a duty, therefore you have a right, therefore you have a necessity, which liberates you to be able to have the capacity to govern yourself. You ought to be rulers in this world, lights, salt, that people can see and say, wow, how do you do that? Why are you happy? Why is your family blessed? Why are things going well for you? Our nation today is darkness. It ought to be light. Our nation today is hated around the world. It ought to be loved. It ought to be emulated. People ought to say, we want the liberty you have. But they can see. They can watch our television. They can see our movies. We are debauched people. You say, well, that's not us. Yeah, it's not us, but it is us. As far as the world is concerned, that's us. You are all those sex-craved, terror-ridden films. It doesn't matter what they are. They're all corrupted to the hilt. Materialism, sexual preoccupation, and greed. Those things are everywhere. But terror. Everyone thinks of every American as a cowboy or, you know, a killer or whatever, because that's what the movies say, and that's what they try to bring out. If it isn't you, then how does that all happen, and why does somebody pay for it? And it has to be Christians, because the majority of people in this country are still Christian. Obviously, there's something wrong with the pastors. The pastors have failed. God says, I'm the one that sends shepherds. You pray for a true shepherd, you'll get one. You don't, you won't. He's not going to force that on anyone. He doesn't force. You have to pray. You have to consent to your government. You have to pray for your church. Pray for leaders. The more you pray, there's power, great power, in the effect of one single individual woman or man. You don't have to be a man to pray. You don't have to be anything. You can be anybody, anywhere, at any time. But when you fervently pray, God hears. God hears that prayer, and He will answer. Hope you're blessed today. Hope you were moved, and I hope you made some decisions. Doesn't matter if you do or you don't, but that's up to you and God. All right, let's close.